The hour is late, so I'm just going to make a few comments about the remainder of Exodus 39. There's a beautiful conclusion to Exodus 39. After Israel has done all of this work, everything you just heard, what was the response? Here's what it says. Thus, all the work of the tabernacle, Exodus 39:32, of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its utensils, its hooks, its frames, its bars, its pillars and its bases, the covering of tanned ram skins and goat skins and the veil of the screen, the ark of the testimony with its poles and the mercy seat, the table with all its utensils and the bread of the presence, the lampstand of pure gold and its lamp with the lamp set and all its utensils and the oil for the light. They're bringing the furniture in. The golden altar, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense and the screen for the entrance of the tent, the bronze altar and its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars, its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, its cords and its pegs, and all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle for the tent of meeting, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garment of his sons for their service as priest, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so they had done it. And Moses blessed them. Let me just make a couple of comments. I think the great point of this long section is the beauty of obedience. They did it. After all of their mistakes, after all of their sins, after all of their failings and fallings, after the shame of the golden calf, after God's terrifying pronouncements of judgment, after all of that, they repented, they came home, and they obeyed. I want to just say something about obedience. The first thing I want to say is true obedience is obedience defined by the will of God. This final little section of chapter 39 is filled with the literary device of repetition. And the Bible uses repetition to make emphatic points. I want you to listen again to verse 32. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, in verse 42, so the people of Israel had done all the work, and Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, so they had done it. Then Moses blessed them. I just want to point out that when we talk about obedience, the natural question is this: who draws the line? I mean, who draws the line over which you're disobedient and behind which you are obedient? Who gets to make the rules? And the answer is the Lord. That's absolutely right. Notice the emphasis on all that the Lord had commanded in verse 32, verse 42, and verse 43. We do not get to make the rules for our own lives. God makes the rules. But he doesn't make the rules just to be arbitrary. He's not arbitrary. Arbitrary just means a raw exercise of power for the sake of power. He makes it because he's good. The law of God and the commandments of God emanate naturally from the goodness of God. Why does God say, do that, but don't do that? Because God is good. He knows what leads to life, and he knows what leads to death. God defines it. I do want to point out that the end of chapter 39, and then next week as we'll see chapter 40, have a lot of similarities to Genesis 1 and 2. There's a lot of overtures that God looked and saw what he had created, and it was good. It's this kind of a feel that when you are obedient, you become part of the creative work of God. Sin is destructive. It tears us down and tears us apart. Obedience is creative and constructive. So when you obey God, you step into a Genesis 1 and 2 moment where you become part of God's good creation in the sense that you become part of what He wants you to be. You return to Eden when you obey God. So that's the first point. And the second point, number two, is true obedience is complete obedience. The one word that is used more than any other word in this section is the word all. Look at this. Verse 32. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. And the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. Verse 42, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So the people of Israel had done all the work, and Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. So they had done it. Then Moses blessed them. One of the marks of true repentance and true obedience is that you are complete in your obedience. It's that you want to do everything that God has called you to do. Obedience is less like doing an average paint job instead of a great paint job, and it's more like doing average life-saving surgery as opposed to great life-saving surgery. Do you see the difference? The difference between a paint job and life-saving surgery is life. And obedience is not a casual thing. They did all of it. One of the points I want to make to us in having, by the way, 22 minutes worth of reading tonight, is to think about how meticulous and careful Israel was to do everything God had said. We are too casual. This is what we say. Yes, I disobeyed there, but I obeyed here. I haven't cheated on my spouse, but I did cheat on my test. Or yes, I cheated on my spouse, but I didn't cheat on my test. Or I cheated on my taxes, but I've never physically harmed someone. Or do you see this, what we do? Whatever it is. I gossip, but I've never murdered. I murdered someone 30 years ago, but at least I've never gossiped. Human beings have an amazing ability, just like the Pharisee in the story Jesus told, to stand there and say, at least I'm not like that guy. I thank you that I'm not like that guy. Notice that when Israel repented, Israel came and said, man, you know what? We want to obey God in everything He has said. And that 22 minutes worth of reading shows the seriousness of what they did. When you get serious about obeying God, you don't want to skimp on it. You want to obey Him. Just because we cannot be perfect does not mean we should not strive to obey God in all that we have. And I will remind you that in Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I don't believe in works righteousness. I believe we're all sinners and we need the grace of God. That's the whole point of the gospel. But that does not excuse us from obedience. It just gives us the right framework in which to understand obedience, right? That I'm dependent on the goodness of Christ. And the final point I want to make is this. True obedience receives the blessing of God. Look at verse 42. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. So they had done it, and Moses blessed them. Victor Hamilton, the Old Testament scholar, writes, Exodus 39:43 is the only occasion in Exodus in which Moses blesses somebody. It is doubtful if Moses honors Pharaoh's request to Moses to bless him in Exodus 12. What a contrast, he writes, between how Moses responds to Israel in chapter 32 the golden calf. And at the end of chapter 39, in chapter 32, he blasts them. Here he blesses them. What he sees the people have done in chapter 32 incenses him. What he sees the people have done in chapter 39 inspires him. If you will obey God, you will receive the blessing of God. But there's a danger there. And the danger is that someone who has not obeyed God, and again, that's all of us, will hear that and think, then I have no hope. You do have hope, and it's because of the symbol in our baptistry. Look, sin is serious. It kills, it destroys, it breaks us apart, it breaks us down, it brings the judgment of God. But we're here tonight because Christ was perfectly obedient for us when we couldn't be for ourselves. So that list of sins, and there's a thousand of them, whatever it is, cheating on your taxes, lying, gossip, gluttony. We look at the grace of God and we realize that we must strive to be obedient, but we know He is merciful to us in our brokenness. So I want to end with this. Yes, God will bless you if you are obedient, but if you are disobedient, understand that there is hope if you will turn from your disobedience and run to Jesus. The whole point of the cross is that God is a forgiving God. And all of us, as John Owen said, all of us come as beggars to the cross. There is not a person in this room who is better or worse than any other person. And if you're sitting here thinking, actually, that's not true. I'm better because I've been in church and I haven't done this, that, and the other. You are closer to hell than anyone in this room if you think that. The self-righteous are closer to hell than the sinners who beat their breast. It was the self-righteous that Jesus had the harshest words for. Amen? To the self-righteous, to the ones who said, I've got it together, I've never done that, Jesus said, you are in most danger of judgment. Jesus loves broken-hearted sinners. And we should all be broken-hearted. Because we've all sinned. But Jesus is quick to forgive, and He is merciful and good. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this evening. I thank You for that wonderful reading from the different folks in this church who came and read the amazing detailed story of the construction of the tabernacle. And we thank You for Israel's great example of obedience. What it looks like to obey You. Lord, may their meticulous, detailed care be an inspiration to us. May it be an inspiration to me. Forgive us, Father, for judging ourselves on the basis of other people. We can always find someone who's done something we haven't. But then that person probably sees something in us that they haven't done. I pray we would stop that game and realize that we all come as beggars to the cross. And we all need Your mercy. And I thank You finally, O God, that You are a God who delights in giving mercy. So, Father, give it, please. And teach us how to obey. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.